CDs for sale. That number you just sang is one of the numbers on my CD, and Passion for Thee, love that number. And I want to ask you a question. I want to kind of paint a scenario for you, young people. Let's just pretend something, could we please? Let's just pretend that during the invitation, at the end of this message, a young man, maybe like Justin, or a young man here, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, a young man walks the aisle. He comes up here, you know, the piano players are playing, and they did a great job this morning, even though there was stuff being shot at them. But they're playing over there, and a young man comes forward, maybe it's Justin, and he comes forward and whispers in my ear, "Brother Mike, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. I've been wrestling with this, and God has just really moved me, and I want to settle this once and for all." So I say, "Justin, that's wonderful." And so I call Mr. Moody or Brother Steve or somebody, and they come down here, and they take Justin to a room back there, and they sit down together, those two men, and Mr. Moody says to Justin, "Justin, do you believe you're a sinner?" Justin says, "Yes, I do." "Justin, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven?" Justin says, "Yes, I do." "Justin, are you ready to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins?" And Justin says, "Yes, I am." So, Justin prays a prayer that kind of goes like this. "Dear Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I realize it's only by your blood that I can be saved. Would you please wash me and be my Savior?" Now, young people, Justin and Mr. Moody come back out. We're all into the games by that point. Justin comes out, there's tears in his eyes, which often happen in any young man that genuinely gets saved. Let me ask you a question about Justin. Did he get saved? Did he get saved? Did he really? Do you know that for sure? Some of you might be sitting up thinking, "Well, yes, he did. He prayed the prayer. He prayed the prayer. Did he get saved?" Let me show you what Jesus Christ Himself said about that. Go to Luke chapter 8, and let's see if Justin really did get saved. Luke chapter 8, and this is going to shock you. Luke chapter 8, watch this, would you please? Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, you have the Lord Jesus Christ giving a parable about a sower. He talked about, and this is how they used to farm back then, he talked about a farmer going out in his field, and the way that they used to farm is they would get a handful of seed, and they would just, into the wind. And that wind would take that seed, and it would scatter it all over this field that that farmer had plowed and made ready for that seed. And Jesus says that a preacher, the word of God, is like a farmer going out there and just broadcasting that seed, and the wind takes it and plants it all over the place. And then Jesus said some of the seed fell on shallow ground and didn't take root, and some of it got choked out by thorns, and some of it got burned up by sun, and some of it got eaten by birds, and some of it really took root and started bearing fruit. And the disciples, I wonder how many of you are genuine disciples, but the disciples came to him after that and said, "Jesus, we don't get it. What are you talking about?" And Jesus gave him a private lesson. And you read about that private lesson, young people, in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse number 10. Well, look at verse number 9. It says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable? We don't get it. And he said, unto you, you disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Now, watch verse 13 if you're following along in the Bible. "They," being the seed, "they on the rock," they that fell on the rock, "are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy." That's exactly what Justin did. He received the word with joy. He liked what he heard. He liked the fact that his sins could be forgiven. He liked the fact that he could know for sure he's going to heaven. Did he get saved? Read the rest of the verse. "And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of hardship or testing or temptation, fall away or quit." Young people, according to that verse, did those people get saved? No. No. Let me answer my question. Did Justin get saved? We don't know. Just because you pray a prayer, teenager, doesn't mean you're a Christian. You say, well, Brother Mike, how do you know for sure? Well, look what he says. Go down just a verse or two to verse number 15. And here are the ones that really got saved. But that on the good ground are they, the seed, which in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with, please say that last word out loud, patience. What does the word patience mean? Remember my guns? Remember what the word patience means? It means guns on the inside. If you're a genuine Christian, even when the going gets tough, even though people make fun of you, even though it may not be popular, you just keep going. How do you tell a real Christian, young people? By somebody who, no matter what happens, no matter what kind of pressures in their life, they just keep living for the Lord. Now watch this. Where's the senior class? Seniors, would you stand up, please? If you are a senior, would you stand up right now? Okay. There are five of you right there, aren't there? Would the five of you come up here, please? You're not going to have to say anything. I just want you to come up here and say you can sit down. Thank you. Well, there are five over there, too. I could have picked you, couldn't I have? But come up here, you five, would you? I want to show you young people something. Why don't the five of you just stand right there in front of that platform, would you please? I have no idea, young people, what each one of these seniors is like. I have no idea. So please understand that what I'm about to do is in total ignorance. I have no idea. But I want to share with you something. Here are five seniors. And no doubt, each one of these seniors has plans for the future. No doubt, if we were to ask, each one of those five seniors would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. But let me tell you what we've learned. I am going to quote a statistic from a book that came out just about a year ago called Already Gone. This book was co-authored by a very famous Ken Ham of Creation Science Research, and another guy who's a phenomenal mathematician. The study that went behind this book lasted for about 15 years. And what they did is they studied young people like that. Young people who claim to be Christians, young people who've gone to a Christian school, young people who have been raised in a church environment, they've been taught the Bible, they've even memorized it. And this book said this, that three of them, would you three sit down right there, please, on that platform? These are the only two who are really saved. This is at Dublin Christian Academy, latest statistics. These three were fakes. How do you know? How do you know if somebody's really saved? Let me tell you why. What's going to happen, and I have no idea, I'm just, don't be offended, okay, because I have no idea what I'm talking about. And I'm just using them as kind of a statistic here, a graph, if you will. Let me tell you what's going to happen. In the lives of these three graduates, 10 years from now, 10 years according to Already Gone, 10 years from today, not one of those three will be in a Bible-believing church. They will, opposite of patience, quit. They're going to quit. Young people, I am not talking about the public school. I'm talking about Dublin Christian Academy. You! Three out of every five of you, when you graduate from the school, will stop attending a Bible church, a Bible-believing church. Latest statistic. I have so hope I am so wrong when it comes to this particular student body, but I'm probably not. I'm probably not. Young people, how do you know these two are really saved? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. 10 years from now, they're still living it. No matter what happened, No matter if his wife died, no matter if she died in childbirth, that wouldn't make sense. But anyway, they just keep, no matter what happens, they just keep living for the Lord. Now, would you please understand, let me say something, young people. This is going to so offend some of you. But let me tell you what happens in the lives of these three right here. These three right here, what they represent, are the young people that you talk to who say, when I get out of DCA, I'm doing my own thing. I'm going military. I'm going state campus. I'm going community college. Young people, let me tell you why I'm sharing that. And I know I just offended some of you, but let me tell you why. We have found that almost every single teenager who goes that route denies Christianity. Denies it. So you let me ask you a question. What are your plans? Do your plans include running for Jesus Christ? Do your plans include living for Jesus Christ no matter what happens? The Bible tells me if they don't, we've got problems. We've got problems. In fact, look at this. Would you please let me show you this graph in the Bible? Go to 1 John chapter 2. Would you do that real quickly, please? 1 John chapter 2. Oh, and by the way, this is all introduction. I'm warming you up for something. But anyway, 1 John chapter 2. And look with me, if you would please, at verse number 19. And I'm going to let verse number 19 describe my three victims here, okay? Let me tell you about these three right here. And this is just illustration, not for real, okay? Let me show you what the Bible says about those three that are sitting down. Look at it. Verse number 19. 1 John chapter 2. Here they are. You ready? Here are the three. The three out of every five of you. Here you are. Let me show you. Verse number 19. They. That's three out of five. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have, that's the same word, the word continued is the exact same word for the word patient. Same word. They would have continued with us. But they went out, they graduated, that they might be manifest. In other words, that it would come to light, that they were never saved. They're not all of us. Young people, the most important ingredient that shows everybody you're the real deal, you're the real Christian, is like these two right here. You just keep going. Your plans are always, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want me to do in my future? Where do you want me to go to college? I am so worried about what you want. I want to please you. Young people, I'm not weird. I'm a Christian. And that's always the way Christians are, real ones. Now, let me show you the problem. Thank you, seniors. I'm done with you. Thank you so much. All right? Thank you so much. Young people, let me show you a real Christian. Go to Romans chapter 10, would you please? Romans chapter 10. Let me show you a real Christian. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And look at verse number 9. And I want you to hear this really carefully, would you please? Romans chapter 10. And verse number 9, those of you that don't have a Bible here this morning, listen carefully, I'll read it to you verbatim. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, look what it says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. A lot of people stop there and they say, see, all you have to do is pray a little hocus pocus prayer. Did it when I was 4 years old. Dear Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Forgive me of my sins. I'm saved. My mama cried. My pastor slam dunked me in a bathtub. I'm saved. I love the world. I listen to what the world listens to. I dress like the world. I can't get enough world. But I'm saved. Duh. No, you're not. You're not continuing. There's no patience. Done. Young people, you don't get saved by a hocus-pocus prayer. And some of you are sitting there thinking, if you're sharp, you say, well, then why does it say confess with your mouth? Well, read the rest of the verse and tell you why it says that. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine, where do you believe? In your heart. That's the inside. There's a new creature, a new hard drive in the real Christian, a new one. They believe in thine heart that God has raised them, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, verse 10, man believeth. Young people, it's a heart issue, a hard drive issue, an inner man issue. You're changed on the inside, so much so that you can't help but want to please the Lord even with your future plans. Don't give up. Hey, those of you that are really saved, let me show you what you're like. If you're really saved, look at this picture that the writer of Hebrews gives those of you that are really saved. I love this. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And this is where I'll be for the rest of the morning. Okay, so if you want to just get your Bible there to Hebrews chapter 12, I'm done! Hebrews chapter 12. And watch this very, very famous verse. How many of you, when you were growing up, listened to Pat the Pirate? Love that man. Love that man. Absolutely adore him. He's my music pastor. He's a good friend. But if you listen to Pat the Pirate when you were growing up, you are so familiar with this verse. He loves it. He's a long-distance runner. Actually, he doesn't run so much anymore as much as he bicycles. But anyway, he's much into endurance, and he loves this verse. And you do too, Christian. Christian, listen to this. If you're unsaved, go to sleep. Daydream about the Celtics. Pick your nose, whatever. But if you're saved, watch this, would you? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Would you say that with me, please? Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm way faster than you are. Let's try it again. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of... What does that mean? What's this cloud of witnesses thing? Let me help you. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, in Springfield, Massachusetts. Have you ever heard of it? Springfield, Massachusetts is kind of famous, people of New England, on the national scene because it is the home of the National Basketball Association. They've got a Hall of Fame there. Any of you been there? A couple of you have. I was a youth pastor in that area years ago, back when the old Hall of Fame, they built a new one, but back when the old Hall of Fame was there, I decided to have a youth activity where I would take my big youth group, a bunch of teenagers, down to see the Hall of Fame. I mean, it was right there in our front yard. And then I brought in a guy that was actually a phenomenal basketball player who now pastors a church, and he came in and brought a message later that evening. It was a fun activity. But anyway, I got group rate, got a whole bunch of tickets. I probably took about 30, 35 teenagers there. And so let me tell you what happened. I got the tickets. We all loaded in our van, buses, cars, you know, motorcycles, snowmobiles, whatever. We went down there, and I went to the front counter, gave all of our tickets, and I told the teenagers, and you guys will so empathize with this, I told them, okay, young people, it's 4 o'clock right now. I'll meet everybody right back here at 6. Okay, Brother Mike, okay, Pastor Mike. And they were gone. Never saw them again until later. They were gone. However, I had to behave myself because my little wife is right here at my side. I kind of had to stay with her. Whenever my wife is around, she's very much a detailed person. She loves to read the instructions. She likes to obey the instructions. She likes to read the plaques. She likes to read the information. She's very informed. She's an info babe. And so I stayed right with her and we followed the yellow line. The yellow line took us into a huge room, probably about the size of this auditorium. We walked in the room and the yellow line took me right over to the wall right here. And right here in the wall was a big, closet type thing with glass in the front, and on the inside of that closet type thing was a massive pair of shorts that would have easily worked as culottes for you, anybody in this auditorium. I mean, they were massive. They had an autograph on them. There were a massive pair of Converse sneakers about this big. They would have worked as kayaks. And there was a massive jersey that would have easily made a pup tent, and pictures of the guy that wore that, and a basketball that he had autographed, and this was all paraphernalia, all memorabilia of Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain, all-time leading scorer in the history of the National Basketball League. Scored more than 100 points for the Philadelphia 76ers in one game. Guy was absolutely massive. Guy was a moose. I stood there looking at this, for about 10 seconds. I then said, okay, Lori, let's go to the next one. Well, she didn't quite want to, but I pulled her. And we followed the other line to the next glass case right here. Right here. And in here, massive pair of shorts. Huge sneakers. Autographed pictures. An autographed basketball of Wilt Chamberlain's nemesis. His name was, and still is, Bill Russell. Played for the Celtics. The two of them would go at it. Bill Russell was famous for defense. Wilt Chamberlain was famous for offense. I stood at that glass case for about 5 seconds. I then pulled my wife to the next glass case. Massive shorts, sneakers, autograph of Walt Frazier. Played point guard for the New York Knickerbockers. Guy was phenomenal. I stood at that glass case for about 2 seconds. I went to the fourth glass case, Bob Cousy. I went to the fifth glass case, Mike Schrock. No, no, no. And I finally said to my little wife, I said, Lori, it probably would be a good idea, wink, wink, if I go see what the teenagers are up to. She said, okay, I want to read the rest of this stuff. I'll be in here. You go ahead and go do your thing. I know what you're up to. She knows me well. I took off. I was so bored with that room. Now, I went to go find the teenagers. I found them. I went to a room. Some of you may remember this room. But I went into a room, and immediately as I stepped into that room, I was on a conveyor belt. It was going about this fast. And right here in front of you on the conveyor belt was a constant rack of being fed basketballs where you could reach out with your own hand. You could pick up one of those basketballs. And right out there where you're sitting were all kinds of rims and backboards at various heights and various distances. And you could shoot at anyone you wanted. You could get boom, 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 boom. You finally would get to the end of the conveyor belt, and it kind of would just kind of float you right out the door, and bam, you're in another room. I learned from the teenagers, all you had to do was take 2 steps in this direction, run around the back wall, run around the back wall, and you could get right back on the conveyor belt. And that is where they all were! And for the 2 hours that I was at the National Basketball Hall of Fame, all I did was spend time on that conveyor belt shooting basketballs. And ladies and gentlemen, let me be honest with you. I have no desire to ever return. I found it boring. Now let me tell you why. I know this is going to shock you. I know you're going to go, but you're looking at a dude who has never played in the NBA. Thank you. Thank you. Perfect effect. And you know what, young people? I don't have a whole lot in common with those glass cases. I don't identify with them. But ladies and gentlemen, you have got a glass case and you're saved. You've got a Hall of Fame that the writer of Hebrews is referring to there. That's what the great cloud of witnesses is talking about. It's talking about chapter 11. Chapter 11, the great faith chapter. What happens in chapter 11, young people, if indeed you're saved, is the writer takes you to a glass case called Noah. He takes you to another glass case called David. He takes you to another glass case called Abraham. And what he says about all those people, including women. You stand in that glass case and Noah and Abraham and David and these great men, they were just like you. They were just like you. They had the same sin nature. They had the same issues. But they continued. They didn't quit. They kept on going. And every time you've got the character, the guts, the maturity to sit down with the Bible and read it, young people, it's just like going to a Hall of Fame. It encourages you. It encourages you. And so what does it encourage you to do? Well, let's read on. Verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are coming about with such a great Hall of Fame, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word beset there, teenagers, means to attack. And I'm here to tell you this morning, every one of you who are a Christian, a genuine Christian, you're being attacked. In fact, the metaphor of this passage that we're looking at is that of a long-distance runner. Once you get saved, you're in a race. It's not a sprint. It's a long, grueling race that goes uphills and downhills and through bad weather and through good weather. And you just keep running. If indeed you're the real Christian, you just keep running no matter what happens, no matter what attacks you. You just keep going. Young people, you're looking at a long-distance runner. I ran 4 miles yesterday. I'm not running quite as much up here in this cold air. Can't wait to get back to Greenville. But I like what running does to me. I hate the process, but I like what it does to my body. But I have been running for years, and I don't know what it is about runners and dogs. I have been attacked so many times. I don't know what it is about dogs. They see a runner go by and they lick their chops. Oh, look at those legs. I don't know what it is. Even by Chihuahuas. It doesn't matter. Every dog that ever sees me wants a piece of me. It makes me so mad. And the owners always say the same thing. Oh, it's never done that before. Oh, shut up. Well, young people, listen. I don't know what it is about runners. But I was on a run years ago, just to give you an idea. I was on a run in Greenville, South Carolina. I used to live in an area where I would go on a 4 mile loop that went through a golf course, down past the base of Paris Mountain, out around Furman, and back to my little house. It was a gorgeous run. I used to collect golf balls. But anyway, I was out there one day. Beautiful, beautiful spring day. I was on that 4 mile course, and I would get to a corner. I was going in this direction, and I would get to this corner, and I would turn and start going in this direction towards home. Home was 2 miles away. And right here at this corner sat a house kind of kittywampus to the corner. I would turn the corner, and I would start going down this road, and I could see in the backyard that house. And in the backyard of that house, they had what looked like some kind of pit bull variety dog. And every time that stupid dog saw me, it would immediately get up, the hackles would, and it would come at me. And it would never, ever remember, oh, I'm on a run. It would get to the end of that leash and go flying up in the air, land on its behind in a pile of red dust. It would kind of, would back up, and do it again. I was fascinated how anything could be so stupid. I would stop and taunt it. Hey, you want a piece of this? Man, the thing was so stupid. I hated it. One day, I'm coming to the corner, looking forward to the show. I turned the corner to head back toward home, looked in the backyard, oh yeah, there it was, the idiot. It was free. It had already seen me. And it came at me like a heat-seeking missile. Now listen, folks, before I go a word further, would you please understand the picture? I'm being attacked by a pit bull. It's coming at me. I know I'm dead. I know. Folks, when you're about to die, what does your body do? There's a chemical that's kind of pumped through your veins real quickly. Your body's really magnificent. There's a chemical called adrenaline. It started pumping. I thought, oh no. I looked around for a rock, a stick. Of course there wasn't one. I backed up, and as it got about from there to me, I can still picture this in my mind's eye very graphically because I'm about to die. That thing lunged with those drooly jowls, lunged from my throat. I brought what looked like clubs, but they're arms. I brought them up like this, and I hit it hard. I knocked it off center just a little bit, just enough, that it bit hard into my shoulder. The momentum of that dog going so fast just about knocked me over. It lost its grip. Adrenaline is pumping. I started backing up, ready for more fight. When all of a sudden, a little white car came screeching to a halt between me and the idiot. And a woman jumped out of the passenger seat and grabbed me and threw me in her back seat. She was a big lady. While the driver of the car, whether it was her boyfriend or her husband or whatever the tall, skinny dude was, went there and got control of this stupid dog. Adrenaline. I'm sitting in that seat. And I kept doing this. I kept dabbing my shoulder because I knew it got me good. I'm looking for carnage, blood. You know, I was wearing a white t-shirt with red highlights and I'm looking down there. The lady saw me doing this. And she knew I was upset. She knew I was... And she said, "Son, relax. We had its teeth pulled. That stupid dog, Justin, tried to gum me to death." Man, did that scare me. They drove me a couple hundred yards down the road and let me out and told me to have a good day. I never ran that route again. Scared me so bad. Young people, listen. That is exactly what sin does. Hey, those of you that are saved, I promise you, even today, especially after a Bible conference, your enemy, married to your old nature, is going to have dogs. Dogs. The Bible word for it is sin, which does so easily be... The word beset means to attack, to go for your spiritual throat. And I promise you, every one of you that are saved, you're under attack. Oh, by the way, let me tell you about your enemy. He really likes youth. Lions always prey on youth. If he can get you while you're a teenager, chances are he's got you. But teenager, let me tell you something about sin and those dogs. You've got a Savior who's removed the teeth. Do you hear me, young lady? You've got a Savior who's removed the teeth. Sir, you've got a Savior who's removed the teeth. There's no sin out there. You name it, dude. Pornography. Your music. Your attitude. The sin that you get into. You've got a Savior who has given you the ability to have victory. There is no reason that sin should have victory in anybody's life here who's a genuine Christian. Shame on you. You coward, you mandy-pandy little milquetoast pansy. Learn how to say no. Learn how to fight it. Stop being the same old, boring, typical American teenager who's into it all. Oh, I love that. Oh, come on. Grow some guts, buddy. Come on, teenager. Learn how to fight.
Well, I'm not sure I want to.
You're probably not a Christian. You're probably not a Christian. A real Christian. Hello? Hello? A real Christian has a desire to please him. Can't please him unless you fight, girl. You can't please him unless you fight, dude. Come on. Come on, grow up! Fight the fight, Christian. Even at Dublin Christian Academy. I've heard. There are people in here who don't like the Lord. Fight them. Fight them. Come on, fight them. Christian, run the race. But I love how this verse ends. Watch this. Would you please go back to Hebrews 12:1? Wherefore, seeing we also come about with so great a cloud of hall of fame, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily attack us like a toothless dog, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. What does that mean? Looking unto Jesus. Wonder how many of you want this. Looking unto Jesus. You know what that means? That means as you're living your life, Christian, in your mind, you're constantly worried about, what does the Lord think? What does the Lord think about my college choice? What does the Lord think about my going into the military? What does the Lord think about my plans? What does the Lord think about my choices? That's a healthy runner. That's a healthy Christian. I am so concerned with what the Lord thinks. That's what it means to be looking unto Jesus. Psst, let me let you know a secret. If you have no desire to please Jesus Christ, you're a fake. You're a phony. You're one of those three seniors sitting. You're not the real deal. There's always a genuine desire to please the Lord in the life of a Christian. But here's the problem. Those of you that are genuinely saved, let me tell you what the problem is, according to verse 2. We're to look unto Jesus, but here's the problem. Years ago, I was an assistant pastor of a very large church in Chicago. And on Thursday night, I came home from work. I was wearing a suit and tie. I came home from work. I walked in the front door, and as the custom was in my home, my little wife was in the kitchen preparing dinner. This will give you an idea how many years ago this was. My son was sitting in a high chair. As my custom was, and still is, I made a beeline to her, gave her a kiss. I then went to my son and gave him a kiss. Still do that, even though he's 20. Don't tell him I told you that, okay? He'd be embarrassed. They gave him a kiss. And then, as my custom was, I went up the stairs to the master bedroom and was going to get out of the suit and the tie and put on some old sweats and just kind of get ready to lounge around and spend time with my family that night. And as I'm up there kind of starting to change clothes, I heard a sweet little voice come wafting up the stairs. Michael, please come here. I want you to see this. Well, young people, let me tell you what she was doing. She's always doing this. While she was in the kitchen, I had installed a little under-the-cupboard color television, little 5-inch screen, because when she loves to watch two channels, my wife loves the Weather Channel. Always, I promise you, she knows what kind of weather we're having in Dublin today. And when she's not watching the Weather Channel, she's watching Fox News. She's very, very informed. She's the daughter of a journalist. She's always been interested in the news. Let me tell you about your speaker. I hate the news. I hate it. I despise it. I even throw things at the TV. I do. I was aiming at him. That shows how good I am. Sorry about that. I get so mad at the news. I hate watching the news. I know I'm in a minority, but that's okay. I'm a man. I hate watching the news. And so when her little voice came wafting up the stairs, Michael, what was she watching? The news. So I fired back with my honky voice. I said, Lori, no thank you, I'm good. There was silence. That little voice came wafting up the stairs again. Michael, please come here. I really want you to see this. Gentlemen, none of you can understand this yet. Someday you will. The old people in the back do. That's a confrontation, sir, that you will never win. Just do it! And I just did it! I walked down the stairs, not with the best attitude, walked down the stairs, went into the kitchen and said something to the effect of, what? Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you about the news. They show it at 5:30. They repeat the same depressing stuff at 6. She had already seen the 5:30 edition. She knew it was coming. And here's what came. They're in the Chicago area the night before. There had been a dog race at a local dog racing track at night under the lights. I realize you probably don't know anything about dog racing. Let me tell you about it. It's really stupid. It's nothing but a gambling event. It's a waste of time. But what they do is they get these 12 incredibly ugly dogs called greyhounds. They put each greyhound in its own stall. And when the race starts, the front of their stall flies open, and the first thing that muzzled dog sees is a fake rabbit. However, the greyhound does not know it's fake. They've even sprayed that little rabbit with an aroma that makes a dog go, whoa. And it's controlled, is that rabbit, by somebody up in the stands. And they always keep that rabbit just ahead of a lead dog. They never let those dogs catch that rabbit, because if they do, the dog is ruined. A little light bulb goes off in that ugly greyhound head that says, hey, this isn't real, I quit. So they never let him catch it. And sure enough, they showed the whole race on the news. And here's what happened. Rabbit. Greyhounds. Yeah, baby. And it's a huge race course, huge race, and they show the whole race. And these dog folks, they are fast. These dogs went after. They went around the corner. They're chasing around. And just they went around the last corner. They're coming around this corner. And they're getting ready to straighten out, coming down the final lap. The finish line is right down there. You are watching this from a camera that's up near the stands. The camera is pointed in this direction. The finish line is right there. The corner's way down there, and these dogs are coming around this corner, and they're coming right at you, the television viewing audience. You have this picture in your mind's eye. You okay? Right your head. Okay, three of you. Good. As they're coming right at you, you see in the lower left-hand corner of your screen a set of hands. Somebody snuck in, just as those dogs were coming around, somebody snuck in next to the wire mesh fence, and talk right in front of the lead dog. A cat. A cat. Yes. They showed it in slow motion. Cat went through the air, landed right in front of a lead dog. What did I tell you, ladies? These dogs are muzzled. They don't know that dog. And here's what you saw. The cat very quickly, lightning fast, turned and raced towards the wire mesh fence, went up the wire mesh fence, went over the top of it, and was gone in the darkness of night. However, in its wake, here's what you saw. Lead dog, first place. Finish line, take rabbit. Peripheral vision, cat. It immediately veered away from the rabbit and went to the cat at full speed. All 11 dogs behind him did the same thing. And in a lightning fast split second sequence, you saw 12 dogs go climbing into this wire mesh fence that kind of gave a little bit like a trampoline and bounce them back on the track. So you saw this biggest pile of dog muscles and tails and hooves and all kinds of dog paraphernalia, all just in a mass pile. And the race got ruined! Nobody finished! The commentators came back on. They were all laughing. I was in the kitchen, laughing. You know what? Let me tell you something about the dog race. If that happened at every dog race, I'd go. I wouldn't even pay extra money to be the cat commentator. Man, that would be fun. Come here. That is so. A typical Baptist church, Bible church. Oh, these Christians, oh yeah. I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah. I want a life that pleases Him. Oh yeah, I want to run in the right direction. Yes, I follow the Christ. I want to run the race. But your old nature has been meshed with an unsaved, sexy world. Has a way, especially with teenagers, of tossing cats. The cats of sin. Yoo-hoo, girl. Don't live for Jesus Christ if you can get a good-looking boyfriend. Hey, guy, don't live for Jesus Christ if you could go out there and make money and be famous. Hey, folks, don't go to a Christian college. Only losers. Hey, young people, don't do Christian. That's not cool. Hey, don't do Christian. You might not be able to drive that Corvette that you lust for. Don't do Christian. The world doesn't make it look yummy. No, thank you. Young people, do you understand the significance of that? Either you're really distracted like an idiot dog, or you're not a Christian. And what's the whole point of this?
What's the writer trying to tell you? If indeed you're saved, seniors, keep looking at Jesus. What does he want for your future? I don't care what you're into. Who cares? That will not bring you happiness. Sorry. What does the Lord want for your life? What kind of counsel from godly people are you getting on your choices? I don't care. Who? We're faithful to the default doctrine of money. You are stupid. The Bible means you is you're a fool. Tell people, what does the Lord want for your future? What does the Lord want? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Let me say why. That is the only way. Don't be blindfolded. Don't listen to the 3,000 lies like those guys there in the center corner that lost the selfish game. No, the only way to really have contentment in your life, the only way you're really going to be happy, is looking into Jesus. He is the author. He's the author of your race course. He's the one that designed you. He has got a specific, tailor-made, young lady, race course, especially for you, that's full of joy, contentment, peace, fulfillment. Sorry. From experience, that race course is so fun. What a Savior. Those of you who are saved, what does the Lord want? What does the Lord want? Have those words ever left your mouth? Lord, what do you want for my life? Lord, what do you want for my future? Lord, what do you want? Hey, Christians, pray that prayer. God blesses it. Pray it. Would you guys, please close your eyes? Why don't you hear this morning?